My wife, she's all the time trying to help me. And you want to show everybody that smile you just showed me, Hogo? Oh, that wasn't the smile she gave me then. Amen. Well, we better get to the Word of God. In the book of Job, if you will, please, tonight. Job chapter number 1. Now, if you're like I was when I got saved, I thought that said job. You may be seated. I'm sorry. I thought that said job, and I wasn't looking for a job. So I looked past that several times before I finally learned that it's Job, and it's a man's name, and he has a good testimony with the Lord. He's mentioned in the New Testament. We'll make reference to that tonight. And there's a lot of things we can learn. And so the title of the series is Good Lessons from Bad People. You know, you don't have to be a certified 14-karat gold-plated card-carrying Baptist before God can use you to teach some things. And you can learn some things from a lot of different sources. And as long as those things that you're learning, don't contradict the scriptures, you're okay. But when you learn them from any place, if they go against this book, they're wrong. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter which gender you are. It doesn't matter. If it goes against this book, it doesn't matter if your grandma taught you or the president taught you. It doesn't matter if you learned it under a railroad trestle or you lived in a party house. If it goes against this book, it's wrong. And we need to understand that. So there's a lot of things that people can teach us. And so tonight we're going to look at lessons from a good father, as we title our message tonight, lessons from a good father. And we're going to begin reading in Job chapter 1, verse number 1. And we're going to look at the first 5 verses, and I think that'll be sufficient for us tonight to get something to take home, to chew on, to think about, to talk to our friends about, and so forth. Maybe even to introduce Jesus to someone. The Bible says in verse number 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Let me share this with you tonight. Job was a man. God said he was a man. Job didn't have to wonder which gender he was. God said he was a man, and we need to understand it. But I think it talked more about just his physical being. I think it talks about his character, how he was a man. You know, in the scriptures it says, quit you like men. We are to be altogether men. If we're men, we ought to be altogether men and not halfway men. He was a man, and God says that he was a man in the land of Uz, and his name was Job, and that man. You see, a lot of people are searching out of character, away from the character of God, away from the things that God teaches plainly in the scriptures. They're looking for a lot of things, and they're looking all in the wrong places. But I want you to notice that that man, was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. You can carry this book, memorize this book, tell people this book, live this book, love this book, and still be successful in a world that's going to hell. You can, if you decide you're going to. And even if they put you in jail, if you're living this book, you can be like Paul and Silas at midnight, and you pray and praise and sing to the Lord and so forth and witness to everybody that's around. Listen, you can't outbeat this book. Amen. The application of this book. I cannot fathom having this book in your house, having it available to us, even sometimes knowing what it says, and then not putting it into practice. When we do that, we just bring condemnation and judgment of God upon us. And then we wonder why our prayer gets rained on all the time. Verse number 2, before we start preaching. There were born unto him, unto Job, 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their thoughts." Thus did Job continually. We'll stop with our reading there and pray that God will bless the services tonight, the preaching of His Word. As we go into this series, and we're planning on a series in the book of Job, which is what we're going to use to replace the book of Revelation in our weekly services on Wednesday nights, there's some information that perhaps will be a blessing to you that's not stated directly in the Scriptures, but we'll find it as we study through this. There are many valuable lessons in the book of Job. I think the one that comes off most often, the one that people count on most often, is that no matter how bad things get, if you persevere, if you keep on keeping on, if you keep your eyes on the Lord, you'll come out okay at the end. And that's a tremendous lesson. And if that's all we got out of the book of Job, it would still be worthy of a place in the Word of God, and it would be a benefit to us. But that's not all there is. There's a lot more in the book of Job than just that. Now, the time of the writing of the book of Job is not exactly known. Some people say it was the first book of the Bible ever written, and he was probably a contemporary of Abraham, living around about that time. It was written before the law of God was written, and so we can understand those things. Some people say that Moses wrote some of it. I'm glad that they said Moses wrote chapter number one, because it would be pretty, wouldn't it be pretty prideful even, if Job said all those good things in the first five verses about himself. So God said, "No, Job, wait a minute, you can pick it up in a little bit. We're going to have Moses write this first and introduce it." I trust that that's what happened. But they say that Moses wrote chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 42, but that's subjection, that's conjecture, and we need to understand that. If God thought it was necessary for us to know who wrote every line in it, He would have told us who wrote every line in it, and He doesn't say that, so we'll just leave it at that. And the book of God is referred to, excuse me, the book of Job is referred to in James chapter 5 and verse number 11. And the Bible says, "Behold, we count them happy which endured. In due season we'll reap if we faint not." Amen. Seems to me like there's a correlation there. "We count them happy which endured. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And of course we see the last state of Job is better than the first state of Job, and we find that God honored him. Now, right away, as we look at this portion of Scriptures, there's three things that surface off the page, and that's the prioritizing of Job's life. Let me ask you tonight, what's the most important thing to you? If we were going to write a story about your life, and we ask you, what's the most important thing to you? What would you say, and what would you offer as evidence as to what you said? Notice with me, if you will, the Bible says there's three things. Verse number one, he talks about his relationship with the Lord. That was number one. That's the number one thing that God said about Job. He had a good relationship with God. How is our relationship with God? I don't mean, do you come to church three times a week? I don't mean, do you read the Scriptures every day? I'm not talking about the things that we can put into a file and open up the file and take them out and do those things, put it back in the file. How is your relationship with the Lord? You know, you can walk with people, talk with people, fellowship with people, but it just gets sweeter when you have a relationship. When you You know what they're thinking before they say it. You know where they're going before they go. You know what they're going to do before they start doing it, because you've watched them, you've observed them, you've interacted with them. Job had a relationship with God, and that was the number one thing that God said about him. It's no wonder he was a success. He had a relationship with the one who makes losers successful. The second thing, he had a relationship with his family. If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own, them of his own household, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel. That's not my words, that's God's word. Amen. And here Job, not only did he have a relationship with God, but he had a good, a proper, a healthy relationship with his family. And then he had a relationship that's mentioned to stuff. He had a relationship with stuff. Now, how much better would our lives be if Jesus was first and stuff was last? Boy, at times that just improve our lifestyle. That would improve our witness. It'd improve our testimony. It would improve our health probably. Prove just so many things, improve so many things about us if God was first, stuff was last, and family was in between, and we had the right priority. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse number 46, we find Jesus speaking these words. And I think God put this in here to show us something that he also shows us in Job's life. He says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of the Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And I believe that Jesus loved family. I believe that he loved family. You go through the Word of God, God speaks too much about family to think that Jesus didn't care about family. But he never allowed his family to come between him and the Lord. Amen. Now listen, that can be a difficult task. That can be an impossible task if you don't follow the Lord Jesus in doing it. You can cause your children to hate you. You can cause members of your family to hate your Jesus if you don't go about it the right way. It's not just like falling off of a stump. But we need to understand that though he loved the family, he never let the family come between him and what it was that Father wanted him to do. Should I give some illustrations? Probably. A good illustration is worth a whole lot of words. A bad one can wreck a sermon too. Let's suppose that it's time for Sunday school and church. Even the more, Jesus said, the Word of God says, talks about gathering together, assembling ourselves together. Even the more as you see the day approaching. It's time to go to Sunday school, time to go to church, and somebody comes. Knocks on your door. Oh, I'm so glad we found you at home. We thought maybe you'd be at church today. Oh, we're so glad you're here. Come in. Can I fix you coffee? What do you want for breakfast? We'll give you family. Let's plan lunch. And we let somebody come between us and what we know that book says we ought to do. Say, Brother Sutton, you ought to be preaching that to people that aren't here on Wednesday night. You preach it to them. They'll come closer to believing it if you tell them than if I do. Amen, they will. And we need to understand that when we let something come between us and God, it's not right no matter how much we love that something. We can't let family, friends, come between us and the Lord and continue to have the proper relationship that we need to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of other things, but maybe we'll save those for another time. Job's righteousness, we could talk about Job's righteousness. In verse number 1, the Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect. perfect. It means complete. It doesn't mean without sin. And we see that in his life as we go through his life. Job was not without sin. The word perfect there means in his growth chart. When Misty was born, our youngest daughter, she had a spinal bifida. And God worked a lot of different things out so that we could even discover that at the age we did. My wife was visiting her mother. Her mother had had a heart attack in Denver, and we flew from Kansas to Denver in a private airplane and got there because my wife couldn't, the doctor didn't want her to drive that far. We got there, and while she was seeing her mother, the baby was born, and a Jewish doctor discovered that Misty was born with a spinal bifida. And on her back, there was a place, her tiny back, it was about that big around when she was born, and there was hair on that place, just a round circle of hair. And the doctor would work her exercising one thing or another, and he determined that she had a spinal bifida. They took all kinds of x-rays and everything, and they found that out, and they put her on a growth chart. And they would measure, every time we'd go up at first, when she first got out of the hospital, we were going back to the hospital twice a week, then every week, then every 2 weeks, then every 3 weeks, and one thing or another, and she graduated out of that finally. But they had this chart, and a baby at her age should weigh so much, her head should be a certain size, she should be this, and they had all these things, all these figures, and so we'd take her in, and one of the first things they'd do is lay her down, and he'd measure her head. And then he'd get a hold of her feet, and he'd move her feet, and one thing or another, and she ended up having surgery to remove a spine that was going through her spinal column, through her spinal cord, literally. It went through it, and then it grew back together on the other side of it. They had to clip that off, and she was healthy. But that chart, when God put Job on a chart, God would look at his plan for Job, and he said, he probably called the angels and said, hey, look at this. This man is right on schedule. He's right where he ought to be for his time in grade, for the time he's been saved, for the time, for his age, for the place he's at. He's exactly where he ought to be. He's perfect. He's growing at the rate that God wants him to grow. And of course, he was well-rounded. That's part of being perfect. And he loved the Lord in every area of his life. There wasn't an area of Job's life where he said, I wish it wasn't this way. He loved the Lord. And then secondly, the Bible says he was upright. That means he was ethical. He had character. He wasn't a character. He possessed character. And what a wonderful gift that is. When you meet someone that really does have character, I mean, character just oozes from them. You're around them. You know that they're honest. You know that they care. You know that if they say it, they'll die before they ever lied to you. The character he had, he was upright. And then he feared God. He feared God. Somebody says, I'm not afeard of anything. Yeah. Yeah, what a foolish statement. Because the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so if you don't fear God, you're not very smart. You're not very wise. And then the Bible says he eschewed evil, meaning that he withdrew from it or he ran from it. If he knew something was down the road there that he shouldn't be looking at or shouldn't be around, he'd go around the block. He wouldn't just go by and do one of these things. He eschewed evil. He got away from evil. He shunned everything that he could possibly get away from that might tender his heart to turn from the Lord. Job loved God. He was a man of righteousness. Secondly, we could talk in verse number 3 about his blessings. In verse number 3, the Bible says, talks about his substance. Now, I know there are people today who carry this book, and they tell you if you got two nickels to rub together, that you're stingy and that you're not a godly person. You can't prove that from this book. Amen. Neither can you prove if you give those two nickels that God's going to give you $200 bills. You see, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. And we don't want to go in this ditch over here, but you don't want to go in this ditch over here either. And so to say that if you have any money, you're ungodly is wrong. To say that to give your money and think that God's going to make you rich because you gave it, that's also wrong. And so we need to understand that he had stuff. Abraham had stuff. Solomon had stuff. Solomon was rich enough that in spite of what Mar-a-Lago was worth, Solomon was richer than Mr. Trump is. Believe that or not. Amen. He had stuff. But not only did he have stuff, listen, in the accumulation of his stuff, he didn't throw his good name away. Notice what it says in verse number 3. He said he had all these things, and he said, and this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He had a good reputation. He didn't let gather those two nickels together, and those two donkeys and those two head of cattle and one thing. He didn't let that go to his head and start banging on his chest like Nebuchadnezzar did and saying, look at me, look at me, look what I did. No, he knew where his blessings came from. And so the Bible says that he had the blessings of God upon his life. We want to talk for a little bit tonight about his family. In verse number 4, the Bible tells us that his kids were all grown. See, how do you know that? Well, the Bible says in verse number 4, his sons went and feasted in their houses. So each one of his sons, 7 of them, had their own house. Now, I don't know if daddy brought it for them. I don't know if he built it for them. I don't know. I just know that each of them had their own house. They were prosperous. The 7 sons were prosperous. I know they were prosperous because not only did they have their own individual houses, but they were able to afford to have a feast. And when I think of some of the feasts mentioned in the Bible, I think, man, that cost some bank. That cost somebody some money. And they were able to do that. The third thing I see about them is that they were unified. His family was unified. They got along with one another even after they were grown. Here's 7 boys. Each of them has a house. They get to one of the houses. They say, oh, man, somebody needs to invite our sisters. We want our sisters here, too. Now, when they were growing up, they might have shut the door and said, no, we don't want you in here. This is the boys' room. I don't know what the relationship was growing up, but I know after they got out of the house, they had a relationship. 7 brothers and 3 sisters, they had a relationship. They got along. And then they were each one saved. You say, how do you know they were saved? Well, you have to get clear to the end of the book before you know the rest of the story. But they were all saved because when they were all 10 of them killed, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Losing 10 children at one time. I can't fathom that. But I'm sure glad that Job had the attitude at that time in his life that he did. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Well, that'd be hard to say, wouldn't it? Depends on who's number one in your life. And so he had 7 boys and 3 girls. They all got killed in an accident that God allowed the devil to precipitate in Job's life. And all 10 of his children died. Well, when you get back to the end of the book, and I'll give you the reference, but we'll not go back there tonight. In chapter 42 and verse number 10, the Bible says that the Lord gave Job twice as much of everything that he had. God, at the end of the book of Job, God is going to give Job exactly twice of everything that's mentioned in verse number 3. Twice. And the Bible says that the Lord gave Job 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the only way that he could have doubled everything is if Job had 10 children here and 10 living children somewhere else in a place called heaven. You'll never convince me with this book that any of Job's children died and went to hell. God took care of him. God took care of him like he takes care of his people. We would say that Job was successful. And what would it take for you to think that you're successful? Really? Well, that my kids are all going to heaven. That'd be a must. To know, to think, to suspect that one of my children was going to hell, boy, that would just, that would call for some fasting, some prayer, some meditation, some witnessing, maybe some apologizing. I don't know. That would be a tough thing. That all my kids can take care of themselves. They don't have to keep coming back to Dad and saying, Dad, can you give me a little handout? Dad, can you loan me some money? Well, son, you haven't paid me back the last money I owed you. Well, I thought maybe if I borrowed some more, you'd just scratch off that first one. I don't want to be in debt to you any more than I am. No, these boys took care of themselves. And then they cared enough for one another. As they grew up, they still grew together, and they still had family fun, family fellowship. They had times together. They still interacted. And then Job could say, my kids have a relationship with me. Now, I've been in both sides of that, where my kids wanted me around, and when they didn't. Sure is better when they want you. Sure is better when they respect you. Sure is better. And that was Job's kids, even after they were grown. And a very proper question tonight would be, how did Job establish that kind of a relationship with these 10 children as they're growing up? And I think there's some reason for that. First off, he modeled in front of them. In verse number 1, the Bible doesn't say that Job went in his bedroom and shut the door and talked to the Lord and read his Bible and prayed and went out and did whatever his kids did and whatever his kids' friends did. And doesn't do that. He modeled in front of them the idea that we can teach our kids to be more spiritual than us is not found in the Bible. It's not found in the Bible. Though sometimes kids will become more spiritual than their parents, and I pray to that end. I don't know how many times I've said that the ministry in Fort Collins has done better under my son's ministry than it did under our ministry. I'm thrilled about that. That pleases me. But we need to understand that the kids that are more spiritual than the parents, it's probably because the parents showed them something that encouraged them to make some steps that would bring honor and glory to the Lord. So I guess we could ask tonight, how's your modeling career? You know, some young ladies, they want a modeling career. How's your parenting modeling career? How is it? And let me say, and I'll say this several times during the study of the book of Job. We, none of us, are perfect. If we were perfect, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Jesus died. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Bible says, because we're not perfect, because we sin, that if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once we have the Lord on our side, once sin is not separating between us, once we have fellowship, once we're talking, once we're walking in one accord, once we're having fellowship with one another and we're meditating on his word and we're talking to him through the day, then if our relationship with our children is not what it ought to be, we can go to our children and send the Holy Spirit of God first and have him prepare their heart for an apology. The hardest person you'll ever apologize to is one of your children. And sometimes the most necessary thing you can do is to apologize to your children. Now, it's easy to say, but he was wrong and not me. That's easy to say. And we use that as a cop-out all the time. But why was he wrong? Were you modeling the Christian life? Were you the kind of a person that Job was, an upright man and perfect and one that eschewed or feared God and eschewed evil? Did they see that in your life? Not just Sunday morning on the road to church. Not Sunday afternoon when the preacher comes over for dinner. But Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. January, February, March, April. Valentine's Day and whatever else comes. And Thanksgiving Day and Christmas Day. He's the same. Job was the same. He modeled this characteristic of being faithful to God. Amen. And if you're finding yourself frustrated with your children, there's a good chance that they're portraying to you what you modeled to them. Now, pardon me just a moment. That's a hard pill to swallow. That's tough. Nobody ever said that living the Christian life is easy. Nobody ever said that you can skip some things in the Bible and have a successful home. Nobody ever said that, not unless they're lying to you. And so Job was one who modeled that. Here's a verse for you. I don't know, just a minute before you say that. Forgiveness is always great. Asking for it. You know, I have asked people to forgive me in all honesty. I've gone to people and said, listen, I want you to forgive me. And da, 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 da. And before the conversation was over, they responded in a favorable way and asked me to forgive them. Some of you have heard a little bit about my relationship with Brother Mays. Yep. But we're good friends now. That works in families too. Verse 4 of Psalms 127 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. You know, the person, the archer, that's the person that shoots the arrow. Couple of things. Number one, he is the one who determines how sharp that arrow is going to be. Number two, he's the one that's going to choose the direction that arrow is going to fly. And number three, at least three things, he's going to determine where that arrow is going to lodge at. And we need to understand that when we are raising our children, and it's not too late if your children are out of the house, it's not too late, the devil's a liar. Oh, it would have been easier when they were 5, 6, and 7, but it can still be done when they're 50, 60, and 70. God is a great God. Amen. God is a merciful God. God is a wonderful God. And God wants us to have a relationship with our children, and we can. But we need to understand this, that what we are in private is what we're going to see in our kids' lives. That's tough. But let me share these statistics with you. 70% of the kids who have a parent that's been incarcerated will become incarcerated themselves. 70% of the children who have had a parent incarcerated will become incarcerated themselves. 83% of kids who have parents that drink will drink themselves. 83%. I've seen men who treated their family just terribly. They were drunks. And the kids grow up. The boys get out away from the house. They're drunks. And the girls start looking for a husband. What do they find? A drunk. 83% of kids whose parents drink will drink themselves. And 91% of the people of parents who are divorced and remarried will end up being divorced and remarried. You see, when it comes to raising children, we don't get what we want. We get what we are. And you can quote me on that. We don't get what we want, we get what we are. The second thing I see about him is he didn't assume that his kids were perfect. Some parents in Baptist circles in La Plata, Maryland, some parents, if you said something about one of their children that was at all in the negative, well, they'd scream like a smashed cat. But the truth is, my kids aren't perfect and neither are yours. And the sooner we realize that and the sooner we talk to them about that, the sooner we act with them about to continually tell your children that they're wonderful, they're fine, they never make a mistake, you're doing just great, I'm happy the way you are, I'm proud that you're mine. You ought to be happy that they're your children, but don't tell them if they're living in sin that they're living well. Most parents today would not believe that their child is a sinner if they saw him do something atrocious, if they saw him violate the scriptures in every way you could think of. A preacher friend of mine, not too long ago, his parent kept saying, the parent of this child that the friend was trying to deal about, kept talking about how wonderful the child was. How great the child was. And so the friend reminded the parent of some things. Here's a list. He's been kicked off of every sports team he's ever been on. Never finished a season. Basketball, baseball, football, soccer. Never finished a season. Always left the team because he was kicked off. He failed the last 2 years he was in school. And so he dropped out of school. He had more tattoos, he had more ink on his arms than he ever put on a piece of paper or a notebook. He's sleeping around. He's disobeying constantly. He ran away from home several times. He doesn't have a job, doesn't have a driver's license. He's in a gang. He won't come to church. He's a drunk most of the time. He smokes marijuana, and whoever knows who else knows what, nobody knows. And his dad said, he has a good heart. He's a good kid. This book can get pretty plain. This book can cut to the quick. And God gave us this for one reason. Because he loves us. That's why we got this book. Because he loves us. Instead of thinking that our kids are perfect and that they don't need anything, we'd be much better off to think that they're sinners and they need the grace of God in their life, just like we do. Proverbs 28 and verse number 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, and whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Check up on your kids. Check up on your kids. See what they're doing with the money that they have. See who their friends are. See what godly people say about your child. I mean, godly people, people that serve God, love the Lord. See what they say. Ask them questions. Talk to them. Converse with them. Don't just write a list of questions. Come on, I want to know. Don't do that. But you can converse with them. And then he knew that the real issue was the heart. Notice in verse number 5. He says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. It was his norm to do those things continually. We need to understand that he encouraged his kids. I believe he talked about the Lord. He bragged on Jesus. He recommended Jesus to other people in the presence of his kids. He was consistent. If it was wrong in Colorado, it was wrong in California. If it was wrong in the barren land, it was wrong somewhere else. Didn't matter. He was consistent. He didn't rely on some grand spiritual gesture. Sometimes when we see that our kids aren't, they haven't noticed that we're spiritual, sometimes we'll want to do some grand spiritual thing. We'll donate thousands of dollars to a spiritual cause. We'll carry the Bible around with us and let everybody see that we're carrying the Bible. Doesn't matter if we carry it if we're not reading it. Doesn't matter if we read it if we're not doing it. And so we need to understand that he was consistent. He was not relying on some grand spiritual gesture. He was consistent in what he modeled before his kids. Inconsistency is one of the worst traits a parent can have. Inconsistency is one of the worst traits that a parent can have. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse number 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That is an enlightening verse, if we'll be honest with it. So we ought to want our kids to grow up and be as productive as Job's kids were. For that, we're going to have to do some things consistently, honestly, openly, in front of the kids, maybe even apologize, maybe even ask for forgiveness. And we need to always remember, nothing good is going to happen for us or with us or through us without the grace of God. The grace of God makes those things possible. And God can turn any family around, if we'll follow his pattern and follow his plan and do it for his praise and for his glory. Job was a successful father. I want to be a successful father. I want to be a successful papa. And I'm wanting to try my hand at being a successful great papa, because my granddaughter is going to have a baby in February, Lord willing. And I want that little person, boy or girl. My little brother said to my wife one time when she was expecting our first baby, he said, I know what you're going to have. And she said, what? He said, a boy or a girl. That makes you smarter than some scientists today. I want to be a great grandpapa. I do. But I can't do it without applying this book and asking for the author of this book to empower me. Not just for people out in the world, but for the people I eat breakfast with and supper with and the people that I pick up at the school and take to the school and the people that, little ones around me. That's what I want. That's what I want for Bethel Baptist Church. Let's pray, shall we?